Encountering doubt. Now, why in the world do you think I would get this lesson? I can't imagine. When we were discussing this at our leadership team meetings, and we were going through the book and assigning chapters, well, I actually saw this chapter and I thought, this has to be mine. Because as you well know, if you were here last semester, the Holy Spirit's working on five areas of my life for me, and they are trust, faith, discernment, sound mind, and self-control. So I thought I had kind of gotten through the three of them, and so guess what? I'm into faith and trust. And the first lesson that I open up the book to, and it pops right off of the page at me, is encountering doubt. And I thought, okay, this one has to be mine. And so the Holy Spirit is working with me in these areas. So let's pray. And Holy Spirit, we invite you here now to come in at this teaching, to apply these lessons to our hearts and to our lives so that we can be the mature Christians that you've called us to be. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to open our hearts and our minds to receive this teaching. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're like me, you encounter doubt. In fact, I was talking to the Holy Spirit not too long ago, several months ago, actually. And I was kind of frustrated with myself, and I thought, why do you do this, Tricia, when God is so faithful? He always meets your need. He always meets you where you are. Can I get this? This is a little high. Can we take it down a little bit, this microphone a little bit? He always meets you. God does not deserve this doubt and unbelief that you always default to. See, I default to this when life shifts under my feet. I have a tendency to sort of default to faith, which I know lots of people do, which is kind of strange to me, but it would be nice to be able to do that, to default to faith instead of default to doubt and unbelief and fear and anxiety and all the things that accompany that. And so I was reading the Word of God, and I was meditating on what I was reading at that time. And I was praying to the Holy Spirit. You know, in John it says that when we are saved, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit as our teacher, as our counselor. And so I was asking the Holy Spirit, how do I take what I'm reading in this life situation of shifting sand? How do I apply that? How do I work this into my life? And the Holy Spirit spoke back to my spirit through the reading of the Word and the meditating on the Word. Then He taught me this lesson. And as He began to speak this into my heart, I began to find another tool. And we talked about steps or tools that the Holy Spirit gives us so that we can live the more abundant, successful life that I believe God wants all of us to live. And He said to me in my spirit, and because I talk in pictures and I communicate in pictures and illustrations, it's only natural for me that the Holy Spirit would speak back to me in that same way. The Holy Spirit will speak to you in the way that you are used to, the language that you use. And so He used an illustration back to me, and He said, Tricia, I want you to think about a compass. What are the characteristics of a compass? Okay, this is different, but okay. The characteristics of a compass. It's directional. A compass gives direction. Well, a compass can also be used as an instrument to tell me where I am in relationship to where I want to go. I'm in Colorado Springs. I want to go to Denver. I pull out the map. I look at the little icon in the bottom that orients me to north. And I realize that north is to the top of the page, and I'm in Colorado Springs, and Denver is up toward the top of the page, then that tells me I have to go north. So I can plan my life plan my travel schedule based on the fact that I know where the compass is, and the compass points north. Well, also, the Holy Spirit reminded me that the compass always points to true north. That's the reason it works. Because it's points in one direction all the time. It is not affected by circumstances. It's not affected by situations. It points north all the time. Also, because the compass is oriented toward true north, I can also receive other information and make other decisions based on the fact that I know north is north. Well, I know that east is right of north, and therefore I know that direction. I know that west is left of north, and so I can know that direction, and I know that south is opposite of north. So I can not only gather information about the direction of north, but I can also gather other information surrounding that, and I can make decisions based on that information. I can go east to La Junta. I can go west to the mountains. I can go south to Pueblo because I know north is north all the time. It's unchanging. A compass is unchanging. It is faithful. It stays the same. It doesn't fluctuate. And as I begin to give back to the Holy Spirit these things that are characteristics of a compass, He began, and I'm thinking, what is this all about? But as I did that, I began to realize what He was doing with me, and I'm sure you've realized it. As we stated those things, what does that tell us about our situations in life with God? Well, God is unchanging. Now, I'm not comparing God to a compass. We know that's a little bit not quite the same. But the character for me to be able to interpret that into my life, because I am a picture talker, I am an illustration giver, then that's how He would illustrate to me the lesson He wants to teach me in doubt, on doubt and unbelief. Trust in God. So the idea came that this is exactly the same characteristics of God. God is faithful. God's unchanging. I can get direction from Him. I can base my life on Him. I can decide how to go from where He wants, where I am, to where I want to go in Him based on who He is, the characteristics of Him. He is unchanging. He does not fluctuate with the circumstances, nor does He fluctuate with the political climate. God is God all the time. North is north all the time. And the compass receives its information because it is based on a principle of true north. How does that affect me and you in this lesson on doubt? Well, I bet there's not one person in this room that does not encounter doubt, that does not at some point in time wake up, face a problem, be in a situation, and not face doubt. The Holy Spirit then said, as I'm processing this lesson. Now, this is not Him sitting down here just talking to me. It's a process of meditating on God's Word, trying to find a way to apply that Word into my life, and then the Holy Spirit beginning to teach me that Word. As I did this, the Holy Spirit said, now, Tricia, you've kind of done the characteristics of a compass. You understand that I'm going to apply this in relationship to God. But one of the things that I need you to do in order for you to live a more successful life, and that's what we want to do. We want to become a more mature Christian. We want to move along the scale of becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the whole principle of the faith walk that we're on, is that we are changed into the likeness of who Jesus is. I know I look at my life and I know for a fact that I am not there. But I know that I am further than I used to be. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. Because each time I take these lessons and move along, I become better at doing the things that I know that God wants for me in my life. So the Holy Spirit said, now take this idea. And the idea behind this is, Tricia, I want you to take your life and face God. Take my life and face God. Take my life and face God. I understand that, but what does that really mean, take my life and face God? Like a compass faces north all the time, I want you to take your life and face God. Right now, you're in the midst, this time I was in the midst of a storm. My emotions were all out of whack. My thinking, remember we talked last time about how we think, we need to think the way God thinks. We need to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We need to guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. We need to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives, and we begin to think like God thinks, and we begin to not live by our emotions, but we live by the faith. We live by not by sight, but by faith. And so he says, I want you to look at the scenario here of turning and facing God with your life. The idea behind this was simply, in the midst of the storm raging in my life, all of the things that accompany a storm, what are those kinds of things? They're uncertainty. They're changing all the time. Storm changes all the time. It doesn't let you plan anything. It doesn't give you any ground solid ground to stand on, so that you're constantly having to shift everything in your life around that. Storms take you high emotions and drop you down into low depression or low anger or low emotions. It pulls you this way and pushes you that way when you're in the storm. And the Holy Spirit said, Tricia, when you get into the storms of life, and there will be storms of life, you turn and face the storm. You've all heard that, turn to face the storm, button down the hatches and plow through. That's what I did, is I turned and I faced the storm. Well, when I turn and face the storm, I begin to take on the characteristics of the storm. So if the storm are raging in my life and all of that uncertainty, all of that doubt, all of that confusion, all of the pulling and the pushing, those things then become the things that I focus on. And I begin to internalize into my spirit and into my emotions and into my thinking the attributes of the storm. If I'm focused on the storm, if I'm drawing my information from the storm, if I'm consumed with the storm, then I am no longer looking true north. I'm no longer turning my life and facing God. Because I've turned my life and I'm facing the storm. And I'm receiving that information, and I'm incorporating that information into my life. Then in the midst of that, I look around and wonder, where is God? Where are you in the midst of this? What is this? Why is this happening? I don't understand this. This is so confusing. This is so unsettling. Because I'm focusing here, I'm taking in those attributes. If I turn like the Holy Spirit asked me and I face God, then what attributes do I see? I see His faithfulness. I see that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He'll never leave me or forsake me. That He is never far from my sight and my sight. He is my help. He is my stronghold. He is my place where I receive direction. I'm receiving directions from the storm. Well, guess where? It's not going anywhere. It's just whirling around. The Holy Spirit said to me, He said, Tricia, it's not that I want you to deny the storms of your life. I don't want you to go around with this false Christian and say everything is wonderful when everything is not really wonderful. It doesn't bother me that you acknowledge that right now you're in the midst of the storm. What it is, though, is as you take on those attributes and you begin to believe these things, this chaotic life, this unchanging, this uncertainty, this being tossed and turned and upside down and inside out kind of feelings, when you internalize those as your emotions, and you internalize those as your thinking, and you internalize those as your belief system, that this is what's the thing that's controlling you, the thing that you're being dominated by, and you've turned and not looking at the faithfulness of God, that is what that's how you draw your strength from, is facing God. Does that follow that? Make sense? Has anybody been there? Turned and faced the storm, and then you take on those attributes, and then you get confused, and you get anxious, and you get worried, and you get all of this stuff going on in your life that doesn't calm the storm. It just adds to the chaos of the storm, and that's what the enemy wants us to do, because then we begin to enter this process of encountering doubt. Then our faith drops. Then our not only the doubt and unbelief comes in, and all of those things, and we forget all the times God was faithful to us. We forget all the times that God rode us through the last storm, got in the boat. Sometimes He stands up and speaks, and the storm is totally calm. The next time He lets us get out of the boat and walk toward Him. We know the stories over and over in the Bible about how people encountered storms in their life. We know the story of Peter when Jesus came walking on the water toward him, and Peter says, "If that's really you, Jesus, let me get out of the boat and come to you." And he says, "Come on." Peter gets out of the boat and he's fine until what? He's looking at Jesus, and when he looks at the storm and he sees the storm's fury, then he begins to doubt and he begins to slip and fall. And he cries out, "Save me." And Jesus reaches over and pulls him out. Why? He started looking at the storm, got his information from the storm, and he forgot to look at Jesus, who invited him to come out of the boat. There's sometimes fog rolls into our lives. We're in a situation we don't really understand what this is all about. I don't really know what this is about. I don't understand this. This isn't really clear to me what you're doing. That's probably most of my life I kind of spend in a fog. And I turn and I face the fog and I watch the fog roll in and I watch it get denser and I watch it obscure my sight. I can't quite make out things. I almost can, but it's not there and it's unsettling. And I take on those attributes of the fog. And if I'm standing here facing the fog and I begin to take on those attributes, then what happens? The doubt comes, the fear comes, the anxiety comes, the worry comes. Those things that are in that uncertainty begin to take presence, take residence in my spirit, in my thinking. And therefore, in that situation, I'm not able to receive from God the things that God wants me to do. Then the world looks at us as the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ, the church, and they see us caught up in the same storms they're caught up in. They see us as unsettled by the fog and the uncertainty of their life as they are. But when we turn from this and we face God and say, "I know there's fog in my life. I know there's a storm raging over here. I know at this time there's fog in my life over here and another time, but I'm going to turn my life and I'm going to face God, because from Him I can draw the attributes that I need to stay stable and steady and faithful to the life that Jesus Christ has called me to." Then when the world is in their chaotic storms, and when your friend has the fog roll in on their marriage or on their children, or the storm of life takes place over here, then they look to us and they can see you have some stability in your life that I do not have. I looked at my Christian friends who were my age, and I could see a stability in their life that I did not have in mine. And I didn't know why. And I was frustrated by the fact that I didn't know why I was always encountering these things in my life. And they were always this turmoil. Well, one we've talked about before, and that's the five things that the Holy Spirit revealed to me that were helping to create this in my life. Then He showed me one more key, and that was, don't look at the storm. Look to me. You will be able to deal with the storm. The storm will still be there, but you will stay steady. You will stay with the right thinking. Your thoughts will be in line with my thoughts. Your faith will be built because you're looking at me. And that means you and I must know the characteristics of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what He won for us on the cross. We need to know how the Holy Spirit communicates back to us through the written Word, through meditating on the Word, applying the Word, listening to how He's teaching us the Word, and then go out and do those things so that we can become the mature Christian that we want to be. How many of you have been in a storm and turned and faced the storm? You know what I mean? So you've taken on those characteristics, so you know what that feels like. How many of you have been in a fog, and maybe in a fog with me, and you've turned and faced the fog, and you've said, why? What is this? What's going on here, God? I'm a believer. What's happening here? But you've taken on the characteristics of the fog instead of turning and facing God. This is a lesson that I have to do all the time. I have to say, I say to myself out loud, Tricia, turn and face God. Turn and face God. That is a statement for me to begin to dwell on the characteristics of who God is. Who Jesus Christ is. What the Holy Spirit was sent to earth to do. That's to train me, to teach me, to counsel me, to show me things that I don't know, open the Word and reveal things that I've read this passage before, and all of a sudden now that I'm in this situation, the passage becomes different for me. It has a different meaning and I can apply it. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit working and ministering in our lives. And we forfeit all of that when we turn and we face the storms. We turn and we face the fog. We turn and we face whatever the valley that you're in. You look down. I kind of imagine this when he said the valleys of your life. I kind of thought about the Royal Gorge without the incline working. You know, you go down the incline and all of a sudden it jams. And you're looking and thinking, how am I ever going to get out of this one? This is way big pit I found myself in. But the Word of God says that God's righteous right arm, the muscle part of His arm, reaches down into our pit and lifts us up. He is not embarrassed by the pit. He's not afraid of reaching into the pit. He will reach down, and it says not only does He reach down and lift us up, but He puts us on a high rock, a high place, a strong foundation. When we turn and we look at the blackness of our life, sometimes we are just dark. And we look and we think, Lord, this is a dark place that I'm in right now. The Word of God says, if I turn and I look at the darkness, then I don't see anything. I am totally fearful. I mean, I'm anxious. I don't see anything. But the Word of God says, if I'll turn and face Him, then He can reveal to me the Scriptures that says we are the light of the world, and that there is no darkness, no matter how dark it is, in the middle of the deepest coal mine, in the blackest part that has never seen the light. The darkness does not extinguish the light. The light extinguishes the darkness. The light pushes back the darkness. Well, if I'm looking at the darkness all around me, then I'm taking on that darkness and there's no light. So the light that's supposed to be in my life can't push back the darkness, because all of a sudden I've given that the focus of my attention instead of turning and facing God in the darkness. Even in the high places, when we're okay and everything is going all right and we're standing in the sunshine and the breeze is blowing in our face, when we turn and we face all of that, then we think we're better than we really are. All of a sudden we think, oh, look what I've accomplished. I don't need God. We know that from the Word of God. The children of Israel did it over and over and over and over again. We do it over and over again. So when we're even in the bright sunshine, we need to turn and face God, and He'll bring us humility. Do you see where I'm talking about? There's no clock back there anymore. This is way scary when there's no clock and I'm up here. So if I turn to the storm, I'm going to take on the storm's characteristics. Do I want that as a person of faith? No. If I turn and I face the fog, I take on those characteristics. If I turn and I face the things of life, those become the thing that begins to take residence in my being, in my spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, Tricia, if you'll turn in those situations and you'll face God and you'll look and see who He is and remember who He is and begin to speak who He is and begin to focus on who He is and begin to believe who He is, then that will become the identification mark for you and not these external things. Well, Tricia, where do you really find an example for this in the Word of God? I could start in Genesis. Adam and Eve's big sin. But did God forsake them? No. He met them where they were, and He supplied their need. He clothed them. He sacrificed for them to make a way for them to be in relationship. We can look at Abraham, the mighty man of faith. His righteousness, his faith was counted as righteousness. This mighty man of faith, when he was new and younger, he didn't have all of that faith. He encountered doubt. We know that by lots of examples of him when he went to Egypt and he told the king that Sarah was his sister and not his wife because he was what? Afraid. He doubted God, even though God had already told him a plan for his life. He doubted God, and so he made up his own plan. Did God abandon him? Did He strike him off? Did He say, oops, sorry, no nation for you. You blew it. No, He did not. He redeemed him. He had the king dream a dream that revealed that Sarah was indeed a wife, and the king called them in and said, why are you doing this? You're bringing the wrath of God down on me. Did God strike his name off of the rolls? No, He did not. He encountered doubt. Let's look at Elijah. Elijah, Mount Carmel, calls all of the Baal priests, challenges them. If God be God, let's worship Him. If Baal be God, let's worship Him. Well, God consumed the sacrifice, not only the meat, He consumed the wood, He consumed the stones, He consumed the dirt, and He consumed the water. Then what did this mighty man of faith do? He takes off and runs because Jezebel stands up and says, tomorrow, you're mine. Did He erase him from his books? Did He say, you can't be what I called you to be? I strike you off because you don't have any faith. You have doubt and unbelief. No, He didn't. All He did is He chased him down, fed him, let him sleep it off a little bit, put him in a mountain and said, now I'll pass in front of you. After He passed in front of him, He says, go back the way you came. Go back to Jezreel. Go back to your failure and I'll show you success. God doesn't give up on us when we doubt. He's actually not even shocked by our doubt. In the lesson today, we heard the man say to Jesus, he said, heal my son, Jesus says, if you can heal my son, Jesus says, if I can, of course I can. And the man says, help me, I believe. If you believe, I can. He says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That's where I am a lot of times. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And especially if I've been looking at the storm, especially if I've been looking at the circumstances instead of focusing on who God is. So I challenge you today that in the life situations that you find yourself in, and you will find yourself in all of life, instead of taking on and turning and facing those things and taking on those attributes which will alter your thinking, which will alter your emotions, which will alter your beliefs, which will alter what you know or think about God and who Jesus is and what the power of the Holy Spirit is. Those things will consume into your system, into your life, and become a part of you. But in that situation, next time, say to yourself out loud, if you can, if you're, turn and face God. You are focusing way too much on this circumstance. God isn't changed by circumstance. A compass does not alter its characteristics in the middle of a storm. It doesn't become erratic. It stays facing north. It still gives direction. It still gives you an opportunity inside of that storm to say, here's where I am and that's where I need to go, so I need to turn this thing around and go in that direction. That's the same thing the Holy Spirit will do in your life. He will say to you, you are in this circumstance. I need you to turn and do this. The Word of God says that I need to, it says all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose. You are called according to God's purpose. That's to be saved, to build His church, to be His voice and His hands in the earth, to tell the good news. That's your purpose. That's what you do. So all things work together. I don't know how this is going to work, this storm going on in my life. I don't know how this is going to possibly work, God, but I know if I look at you, you are faithful and you will make this turn out good for me. That's a promise of God. That's the Word of God. So as we know the Word of God, apply the Word of God in the circumstances, we become the mature Christians that we want to be. The knowledge alone is not going to make you a mature Christian. The circumstances alone do not mature you into a mature Christian. It is when you take the knowledge that you have, apply it in the circumstances, then you begin to develop into that mature Christian that you want to be. So now a little piece of knowledge has been given. You're going to face a circumstance. Now, can you take the knowledge and apply it in the circumstances, and then God grows you into a more mature Christian? So that the next time, each time, like I said before, I'm not where I want to be. I still default to unbelief and doubt and anxiety and those things in my life, and that's not something that I'm wearing a badge of pride. That's not. That's some areas that the Holy Spirit is working in my life in, and I acknowledge that, and so I want this I want to grow from where I am to this place where God wants me to be. And so each time that I can take one small lesson and apply it, so when I'm in the storms of life, if I can turn and face God, then I am more mature than I was when I turned and faced the storm. Does that make sense? Let's read a story of a man who experienced this very thing. And you know this person, his name is Jonah. Jonah has been called by God to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't like Nineveh. I don't like the people of Nineveh. They are the enemies of Israel. I'm a prophet for Israel. I've stood before the king, and now you want me to go to this heathen, this Gentile nation, and proclaim that you're going to destroy them? I really want you to destroy them. So in his blatant disobedience to God, choice disobedience. He goes to Jaffa and he gets a ticket, gets on a ship, and he sets sail in the opposite direction. Now, I'm pretty bad, but I'm not quite that blatant. I'm not going to totally, intentionally, purposefully, blatantly disobey God. Well, the prophet of God did. What happens? He gets into a what? A storm. The fisherman whose livelihood, this is not a luxury liner, this isn't the Queen Mary, this is a freight ship. The men of the freight ship, that's livelihood is made by the freight that they deliver, the safe passage, they don't have insurance. So when they lose something, they lose their livelihood. Well, the men begin to throw over their livelihood, the thing that they've been hired to, contracted with to take someplace else. So in the midst of the storm, they're frightened and start bailing out. They draw a lot, and guess what? Jonah comes up with a short end of the stick, and they say, "Why are you doing this to us? What have we done that we deserve this?" So sometimes our decisions affect other people also. They throw him over and God provides a big fish. The fish swallows him. He wallows around in the fish for 3 days. And this is where we pick the story up, because this is about belief. So if you'll turn to chapter 2 in Jonah. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I call to the Lord, and he answered me." Remember last time we talked about taking words of the scriptures and putting them on cards that you have, or putting them on a sheet of paper that you can pull out and you can confess this back? This would be a good one to put on your card and confess back. "In my distress, I cried to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the torrents whirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' Turn and face God. The engulfing waters threaten me. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer arose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. That which I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Yes. That's all of chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2. I turned toward your holy temple. Turn toward God. Turn your life toward God. And what does it say God did? God remembered me. In closing, I want to give you one thought. I want you to hear this, and because the Holy Spirit kind of spoke this into me for this lesson. There is no doubt. There is no unbelief. There is no lack of faith that can stay the hand of God when a heart cries out seeking God. Your doubt in the situation, your lack of faith in a situation, does not stay the hand of God. Every time in the Word of God that the children of Israel, the people in the Word of, in the Bible, cried out to God, God responds. It's not based on your faith. It's not based on your doubt. It's not based on your unbelief. It is based on you turning your heart and seeking God. That's all it takes. That's all the faith it takes. The Bible says the faith, the grain the size of a mustard seed. The measure of faith. How much is a measure? It's enough. It's enough that you just take your life and turn and face God. That's all he needs. That's all he needs. There is no doubt. There is no unbelief. There is no lack of faith that can stay the hand of God when a person's heart turns and cries out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we sit and read your word and meditate on your word, the Holy Spirit begins to teach that word into our life, into the circumstance that we're in. We thank you that each time that we can learn and grow and apply the applications of the Word of God inside of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we are growing in faith. And so that the next time we have a foundation to launch from each time, We thank you, Father, that you're not turned off by our lack of faith. You're not surprised by our doubt. But Lord, that all that is required is a turning of our hearts, a crying out to your holy temple, a crying out and facing you with our lives, and you will respond every time without doubt. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the lesson that you taught me in this. And I pray that as I gave this word back, that there was some part of it that people in this room, ladies in this room, can grasp onto in a time when the storm rolls in, or the fog thickens, or the darkness overcomes them. And they can turn their lives and face you, knowing you are faithful and unchanging. We bless your holy name, and we bless these ladies, Lord, as they go into their discussion groups to discuss the lesson for today. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray and we ask it. Amen.